watch. I didn't know what time it was, so I couldn't ring Nola to say, bring my watch, we'll bring it. Anyway, let's see if we can get it right from here. All has been unfolding God's eternal purpose in the human story through Jesus Christ. God is creating a new community. The church is nothing less than the Father's chosen children, the body and bride of Christ, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Paul sees not just new life for individuals who live by the Spirit, but also for the fractured and broken community we live in, that God is making it one. Here in chapter 4, he turns to what God has done, not so much for, you know, who we are in Christ, but how God wants us to live. He goes from doctrine to duty. And David pointed out that in the early chapters, there are about two or three imperatives. From chapter 4 onwards, there are over 40 imperatives. You must, you know, do the, you know, he's pushing people, saying this is now what's got to be lived. Paul's emphasis here is on the unity of God's people and the quality of God's family. So it explains the kind of unity which God intends for his people. So he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, this be completely humble. A humble or loneliness was despised in the ancient world. It was not until Jesus came and really showed what true humility is and demonstrated humility. And it's essential to unity because pride often lurks behind our conflict and division. The humility is so important in unity. Secondly, gentleness and meekness is not weakness, but a quality of a person with inner strength, and not seeking their own rights, but being a servant to others. Third is patience. The word in Greek is long-suffering, able to bear difficult things over a long period of time. Be patient. Third is bear with one another. I guess I put here putting up with people who grate us or annoy us or see things differently. And then finally, love, which is kind of all those things wrapped up in one. And what David did, and I appreciate this about his message, was he said, take a look at these and have a minute just to reflect how you're travelling with those. Which are your strong points and which are your weak points? Let's do that for a second, a minute or so. About as long as he gave us. I said to David, I need more time than that, but reflect on them. The next section, so we're looking at four areas, and our unity comes from the unity of God. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our unity is fundamentally because of the unity that exists in God. And it's spiritual, but that does not mean as Christians that we have no responsibility about how we live and serve together. We have a challenge of the beginning of that verse, make every effort to keep the unity of a Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't create unity, but we're charged literally to be eager, to spare no effort to keep it. The challenge for each of us at Lildale Baptist in our current context is, are we personally eager? Are we making every effort to maintain and to keep that unity that we have? Thirdly, unity is enriched by diversity. And Paul writes, to each of you, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul's point is that Christian unity is enriched by the diversity of our spiritual gifts. Our diversity doesn't come so much from our different backgrounds, our cultures, personalities, but also from the different gifts the Spirit of Christ gives to each one of us. The five lists in the New Testament mention at least 20 gifts, and I don't believe it's an exhaustive list. We all have different gifts. What is unique about these gifts is their particular purpose. They were given to us to equip God's people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. not for these people, prophets, pastors, teachers, to do all the work, but to teach, train, equip all of us to serve the distinctive gifts we have received. And when this happens, we enrich unity in the life of the church. Finally, our unity depends on a growth in our spiritual maturity. Because Paul goes on to say, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect a mature body of him that is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every support and ligament, grows and inbuilt itself up in love as each part does its work. The goal is that we no longer be infants, unstable children, immature Christians, like small boats on a stormy sea, completely at the mercy of wind and waves. Instead of being tossed around, we're to strive towards maturity, convictions of truth that produce unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus. This is both a personal challenge for each one of us, but it's also a challenge for us as a church community. LBC growing to become in every way the mature body of Christ. And that happens as each part does its work. And this is how unity in the Spirit takes us forward into unity together. In summary, David has this quite a final summary. To the church, a challenge: live a life of love. Be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And we will see and find and experience in deeper measure the unity of the Spirit together. That's David's message. I have to come down a little because I'm not as tall. And I'm presenting now my message, which was from Ephesians 4, 17 to 20. I've got there. I've called it the two communities because of the opening of it. And Paul says, I tell you this and insist it on the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And that is, and he goes on, not the way of life that you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him. And then he goes on to say, putting off your old self, taking on the new self and living a new life. And what I want to talk about just briefly was this two communities existing side by side. There are two communities, the kingdom of God, the people of God, and the kingdom of this earth. One day they will be separated at the final judgment, but now they exist side by side and in and through each other. And we must live as citizens of a new kingdom. Jesus' vision is of a kingdom within a kingdom. And Paul follows the same idea when he talks about the Gentiles and how they live and how we live and how we're to live. And I shared a story from Philip Yancey's book, Rumours of Another World, and that led me to a book by Ernest Gordon called To End All Wars. And Ernest was a Scottish soldier in World War II, was captured by the Japanese. I'm going to give you a kind of a quick rundown of the story. And he ended up working on the infamous Burma Siam Railway in Thailand. Incredibly painful, hard conditions. 80,000 soldiers died, POWs died, in the building of that railway. And Ernest himself suffered immensely. Soldiers at that time, POWs, were not good to each other. They fought for scraps of food. He quotes, men live like animals and hatred was the main motivation to stay alive. Soldiers, the Japanese soldiers used to laugh at the soldiers, at the POWs fighting over scraps of food and not working at all together. But something changed one day. That changed the way the POWs behaved. One day, at the end of the day, the main soldier counted all the shovels and said, one shovel is missing. Who took it? And there was silence. He said, who took the shovel? Silence. So he took his rifle and said, I'm going to shoot you all. And began with the first guy, put the rifle to his head, and suddenly a voice cried out, I did it. And the soldier stepped forward. Well, that was the end of life for him. He was immediately killed. That evening when they came back to camp and counted the shovels, they found that no shovels were missing. everything changed after that. It reminded them of the verse that said, greater love has no man than to give up his life for his friends. And from that time on, they started looking after one another. They shared their food. They took care of the sick. And that's where Gordon, who wasn't well, began to be, they started taking care of him. In fact, they asked him he ran a life group. You heard of life groups? This is where they began in Thailand. Not really. No, it was a joke. I'm supposed to laugh. POWs asked questions about death and life. And they built a little chapel and they began praying for one another. Life began to change in the jungle back there. In fact, they set up what they called a jungle university. Whoever had expertise in something would start a course. History, philosophy, economics, maths, natural sciences, and 9 languages were taught on scraps of paper. Those who were artistic used charcoal and rocks to make paintings and held an art exhibition. 2 botanists started a garden with medicinal plants. Those who were musical carved instruments and started an orchestra. And then this quote, and this is from Philip Yancey's book, 2 worlds lived side by side in the jungles of Thailand in the early 40s. The miracle of the River Kwai was no less than the creation of an alternate community, a tiny settlement of the kingdom of God, taking place in the most unlikely soil, a spiritual fellowship that would prove more real and more substantial than the world of death and pain all around them. I found that a powerful story. It was made into a movie. I think it was called To End All Wars, so if you want to look for that. This is what we're called to be in this place, in Lilydale, a small part of the kingdom of light. Love, that's what Paul had in mind in these verses. It's what Jesus was talking about when he said, by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's really what I think chapter 4 is talking about. It's saying we need to live a life that looks differently. I then wanted to just take 2. Paul goes on in a number of areas to talk about what that life would look like for that community that's different. And I just picked 2 areas. One was where he says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. Jesus actually never talked so much about speaking honestly, but he talked about what he really got up his goat, and that was hypocrites. He said, and he's the only one who uses that word in the New Testament. The only one who uses that word is Jesus. And he basically says to religious people, you're hypocrites. And I explained that the word comes from the Greek mask that people put on, the actors put on a mask. And he was saying to the religious leaders, you're hypocrites, you're putting on a mask. On the outside you present as clean, but inside you're whitewashed tombs. And I kind of think that's a kind of the honesty Jesus is calling for, is this ability to take off our masks, to be straight, to be honest with each other. I've got here, be nice, but not, we've got to stop kind of being nice. Well, nice is okay, but be real. Be real with each other. And I finished that kind of by talking about a time many years ago when I was in a life group where, oh, we're all nice to each other, but one day, not real, I don't think, one day somebody in a prayer time broke down and cried and said, she had found out a few weeks ago that she had cancer, and she shared not only the physical, you know, thing, but also that internally she was living with great distress and anxiety, a single mum, and just didn't know the way ahead. It changed the group, her honesty. You know, we became a much more real and honest group after that. And I think that's what Paul has in mind. Each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to each other. And I think there should be in the church life times and places where we can and should be honest with each other. Not so much when we come and know, how are you? We haven't got time to unload. And, you know, but there are places and times when we should be real. And that's what Paul's encouraging here. The last one that I looked at, and I'll close with this, is the issue of anger, or more so unresolved anger. He says, be angry. Now, that's an imperative. It's okay to get angry. Stuff gets us angry, and we shouldn't just, you know, shove it in. It's okay to get angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Do not give a devil a foothold. It's kind of this that I can get getting angry, and at times I get angry, and it doesn't do me any good to shove it down. But do not sin is the hard part, I think. Don't let your anger lead you to making mistakes. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it, the thing that's getting angry. Don't let it fester. Deal with it sooner rather than later. And don't give the devil a foothold. And the devil gets a foothold when we don't experience peace when we're harbouring anger against somebody and resentment against someone. And this is an important passage because it's basically saying we need to deal with it. I finish with a story of a couple many years ago. I'll call them Mark and Kylie. When Nola and I were in a church, we were new and we wanted to impress people and we want people to like us, you know, and get to know us. And we invited a young couple over, Mark and Kylie, for a meal. And it just began really badly. Mark had this thing of, he was kind of really a judgmental kind of guy, and he looked at paintings on my wall and said they weren't godly or Christian, and looked at books in my library and said that they weren't books that a Christian should have. And I forgot to tell you, he looked at my music collection, records, so that's how old it was, how long ago it was, and he kind of, this isn't good and that wasn't good and, you know, that wasn't godly. And by the time they'd left, I was furious. I was really angry and upset at this couple. And out the door was our wanting to be liked, you know. And I couldn't sleep. I just was, in my mind, I'm hurling rocks at them, you know. And so I went into, funny, I remember, I went into the kitchen and got on my knees and prayed and said, God, I'm so angry at Mark and Kylie, you know. And I'm, he said, hurling rocks at them. And I said, please help me. And I waited, and I didn't get a vision, but it was in my mind a picture that God gave me. And in the picture, I saw Jesus with one arm around Mark and one arm around Kylie. He was just loving them. And he didn't say a word, he just looked at me. And I knew I couldn't hurl any more rocks, because if I did, I might hit Jesus. And I knew what he was saying. I know these people have hurt you and they're immature and all that, but I love them. I love them. And I knew what he was saying is, put the rocks down, Peter. Stop throwing rocks at them. Put them down. And I did, and I let go of my anger. And I made the point that sometimes when we're hurting with somebody, it's right to go and see them. And sometimes it isn't. I never went to see them. I think it would have made it very messy. They would never have got what I was worried about, and it would have complicated it. But just in my mind, in my heart, before God, being able to let go of it and put the rocks down, that made a huge difference. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Put the rocks down. You know, deal with your anger. It's okay to get angry, but, you know, deal with it. And he finishes now this chapter saying, this is the end of chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building other people up according to needs. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in Christ God forgave you. Thank you.
Before we do come to prayer, first of all, from Psalm 66, verse 17 down to 19. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I'll declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he extolled with, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. The God who is the King, the God of the kingdom, hears our prayer. And Peter, in a few weeks' time, will be moving over to Ephesians 6. We find in Ephesians 6, verse 18, the encouragement, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Something which we are encouraged to do, and imperative again, pray, have you come to the end of Ephesians. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. I'm going to be praying for some of the people who are part of the family here, for the mustard tree, for some people who are away. And I just want to mention by name at the end those who at this current time the church supports. I'm just going to mention them just by name. But also what I want to do, and we used to do this often at Ferntree Gully, I want to leave you a space. Maybe there's something on your mind that you just need to pray for. Or maybe you just want to be quiet for a moment. So I'm going to leave that quiet space as well for us to be able to spend time in. So let me just lead us in prayer now. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning because you are the God of the kingdom. The kingdom that we are members of, the children that you have called to be part of your kingdom. So Father, thank you. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life willingly for us upon the cross to pay for the penalty for our sin. Upon our belief, you accept us into the kingdom. And we want to thank you, Lord. But you also invite us to come to you, as David wrote down as he cried out. You heard his cry. And Lord, we have many things on our mind. And we pray for some of the people in our church family, some, Lord, that we are grateful for. And we thank you that Judy Wright's grandson is out of hospital and having physio now. Continue to pray for him. We pray for grandchildren, for the Chapmans, for the Adams, for the Fosters. We thank you for life and new family members. Father, we pray for Stephanie Laucart, also out of hospital and improving. And we continue to pray that you'll continue to work in her life there especially. Father, we do pray for Keith Bailey and Margaret Breach, who are home with COVID now. And Lord, many others who perhaps are not well, we just pray for them, Lord, that they may know your strength, your encouragement this morning, the knowledge that you are near to them. Father, we pray for those who are away as well, for David and Margaret Price, for Gordon and Lillian, for Sue and her husband, for others who are away at this time. We just pray, Lord, for a time of refreshing, a time to just be able to just step back a little bit from the busyness of life and just be able to perhaps enjoy time with you, to enjoy the scenery, to enjoy creation. Now, Father, we just pray for those who are not amongst us this morning. Father, we continue to pray for the mustard tree. Father, we thank you for new volunteers who have started, for volunteers in the kitchen as well. And Father, thank you for them. Continue to pray, Father, for the mustard tree, for the way ahead. We pray for good conversations had. And Lord, for just people who come in there who are finding life hard. And sometimes it can be a place of peace for them. We just pray, Lord, that may be a place of peace, but also a place where they can ask questions as well, especially. But we do pray in a few weeks' time as Brett Mitchell from the Baptist Union comes and we spend some time looking at revitalisation of your church at LBC. Help us, Lord, as we look forward to that one especially. And Father, as we have people on the other parts of the world who at this time you've laid on our hearts to support them, and we pray for Marg and Michael and Charlotte Concordon. We pray for Meg Criddle, for Jay, for Dave and Judy Huddleston, for Matt Inglis, for Erica and Jemami Miafonia, for David and Jen Pett, for Melissa Van Leeuwen. Father, as they meet with communities just today, wherever that happens to be, we just pray for them especially. And Father, we've come from a variety of weeks. Perhaps those times have been great times of joy. Maybe they've been times of sadness. Maybe it's just been like the same old week. And Father, I've no doubt that your children here have things on their mind, or people or situations. So Father, as we come to this quiet moment, Father, as your children just speak to you quietly in their own hearts, Father, we just pray that you, and we know that you hear these prayers. And let me encourage us that we're just going to spend a minute just quietly. You may not want to pray, But can I encourage you just to spend this minute in quietness, or if you've got a prayer, then pray it now. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I'll declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And the people said, we're going to sing a song now, and talks and your walk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Got it? I've memorised that one over. And Wes is smiling up there. I know he's memorised it. No, I won't get you to come up. In the message I titled Walk in the Walk, we turn to Ephesians 5:1-20 and found Paul actually encouraging us to walk in three different ways. Can you remember what they were? Oh, goodness, this thing is very sensitive, Peter. Walk in wisdom. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. And these are all in context of Christians as believers now being part of God's kingdom. Walk in love. And we found in verses 1-2. Oh. This thing is shocking. No, you can't. As soon as you just touch it, it just goes. No. Anger, but do not sin. So don't throw it. We read in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. This love is a sacrificial love. And then we found in verses 3-4, Paul listing a number of things which he says are not fitting for the kingdom people to be involved with, various things which don't show love to others. Seth, can you do me a favour? Can you throw something of this thing? Can you just slide on? That's just beautiful. Thanks, man. I'm going to leave it to you. I'm just going to nod every now and again, okay? Beautiful. That'd be great. Some of the things: fornication, uncleanliness, sexual immorality is what it's saying. Greed, covetousness, filthiness, obscenities, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things he listed in verses 3-4, he says, these shouldn't be part of your life as people of the kingdom. And Paul goes on to say that they shouldn't be there. And I asked the question, what happens when, and can I say to you, they will be part of your life. What do you do? And Seth's going to put up a screen there. And here's a verse I said, this is one we need to have often. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Actually, the NIV says, you are a liar. It says, if you think you don't have it. If we confess our sins, however, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we moved on to look at walk in the light. Thanks, Seth. We find in Ephesians 8-14, for we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul had reminded us back in Ephesians 2:1-3 that before becoming true believers, we were once in darkness, in the other kingdom. But there in Ephesians 5:8, he tells us, we are light in the Lord and now should walk as children of the light. And he tells us in Ephesians 5:9 that the fruit expected, and Seth's going to put it up there, are three things especially: goodness, righteousness, and truth. How's it going in your life? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it says, bearing such truth, we will be well pleasing to the Lord. And being people of the light and walk in the light will not always be easy, I suggested, because Paul is also encouraging us here that we are to be active in exposing the things that are against God, but always in love. And that's not going to be easy. There's many things going on. At the men's convention, which I'm planning with a group of guys for next year, the theme that we're looking at for 2023 is conviction with love. Conviction with love. That's not going to be easy in the world that we live in now. As Christians, whether we like it or not, we're all like a city upon the hill. People will look at you, will look at us. The things that we say, the way that we act, walking the walk. Then the final one, Seth, is a walk in wisdom we thought about. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody on your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that happening last time. I didn't change it. And I told you of a Bible study, and I suggested a few things which helped me, this one here. Be circumspect in life rather than following our own whims and lusts. Redeem the time instead of wasting on shallow pursuits. Understand the Lord's will and live a pleasing to Him. Submit to one another rather than scrambling for supremacy. Have reverence and fear of God rather than blaspheming Him. We'd always need to be aware that our walk as believers is not one that we walk alone. And Paul tells us in here, you never journey alone. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be drunk, and I think I suggested, I've never been drunk ever. I've smoked one and a half cigarettes, I won't lie, one and a half cigarettes, and I couldn't take it any longer. I've never been drunk in my whole life. But I've seen people who are drunk and they are controlled. Here Paul says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by drink. And that's the challenge for us. We sang a song just before, which we sang last time, in Speak, O Lord. We sang just before in verse 2, we find, teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and attitudes in radiance of your purity. Last screen up there for me. Thanks, Seth. So we find, just go back to one before, okay. Walk in wisdom. Walk in. Don't forget it. Those are the three things there especially. Thanks, Seth. Go to next one if you can. Keep going. One more for me. One more. Oh, sorry. That's right. You are next. If you can go to my next one. Thank you, Rigaud. We then, Daryl McCurley shared last week, life together in into marriage. Darrell, and looking at Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. And Darrell started by telling us God likes to use visual aids. A baptism is a visual example of being united to Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Communion and Passover in the Old Testament are visible teachings of Christ shedding his blood for our redemption. Marriage, then, he said, is also a visual example of how God sees his relationship with the church, and God takes it seriously. Seth's so going to put up a Bible reading, which are one verse, and he drew us to this, and he said in Ephesians 5:20, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the key verse. And here is the divine solution to the problem of conflict between individuals. Darrell said, life is so constructed that we cannot find fulfillment without another person being involved. Life is made easy this way. This is why Paul says, submit yourselves to one another. The second factor, Darrell said, which makes the first one possible, is that you can only submit to yourself when you see a third party present in every situation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul applies this, Darrell suggested, to the special relationship between husbands and wives. Thanks, Seth. And we find in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submission, therefore, in the case of a Christian husband and wife, is done by both, because we read earlier on. With the wife, Paul simply repeats the words he has used, submit to yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. This clearly implies that for the wife, the basic meaning of the word submission is to come under. Put yourself under the authority, or as some versions translate, Darrell said, adjust yourself to the authority of the will of another. This is for the fulfillment of the initial word of the Lord God, our Creator. Remember when, and he turned us back to Genesis 2, verse 20, that the wife was to be a helpmate for the man. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Saviour. And the key phrase he said is, as to the Lord. But what does spiritual headship mean? And Seth's going to put up another screen for me. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, he writes this illuminating words in 1 Corinthians 11:13. I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's a creation order. You want to understand what it means for a man to be head of a woman, then analyse what it means for God to be the head of Christ. The head of Christ is God. When Jesus walked on the earth, he said on one occasion, I and the Father are one. John 10, verse 30. The scripture also says, when a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. In Genesis 2:24, there is an identity of a person which participates in the whole manner of headship. It's a cooperation between husband and wife, father and son. And Paul now turns to the husbands, and we find in verses 25 to 32, especially this one here, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As Darrell said, this is, and the summary of that is, the apostle does not merely say, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but he goes on to describe what love is, and gave himself for her. That is what love is. That is what the husband, if he's true to what it should be, and I'm not saying all husbands are, by no means here at all. I think there's as much imperative on the husband than there is on the wife, can I tell you? Much, much more. When we don't get it right, the whole thing gets out of kilter. That's what happens, especially. The reason why Christ gave himself for the church was in order to fulfill the mysteries. He says, give as Christ gave himself, especially. We who are Christians are part of his body in this mystery, this amazing mystery of life. To substantiate it, the apostle quotes a verse from the first chapter of Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Verse 33, thanks, Seth, I think it's up on there. Verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Darryl, as he wrote down these, there's a couple of notes to me, wrote these few things down. Notice that he puts this on the basis of each person in the marriage relationship fulfilling his or her some responsibility, regardless of what the other does. This is key. It is not wait until he starts loving me and then I'll submit to him, or wait until he starts submitting to me, then I'll love her. But it's essential to your responsibility before Christ, regardless of what the other does. Can I give you an example as I finish up? At my first church in Millgrove Baptist Church, I had a couple who were just going through some hard times. And the actual wife threw the husband out of the house. The husband came to me, I knew him, and he said, Tony, what do I do? I said, let's look at what the Bible says. Let's not think what I can tell you. And we turn to this passage here in Ephesians 5. We turn exactly, and I said, what does it say to you as a husband? He said, I'm to love my wife. But he said, she doesn't love me. I said, that's nothing to do with it. What does the Bible tell you? Love your wife. I said, well, how do I do that? He was actually living in a shed at this period of time, and his wife was doing all different things. He said, how am I going to do it? So for the next 3 months, he did everything he could possibly do to love his wife. He took her flowers. He picked up the kids. He did everything to show his love for her. 3 months down the track, she said, why are you doing this? I have been so nasty to you. He said, because the Bible tells me my responsibility is to love you no matter what you do to me. And I'm going to love you no matter what happens. Know what happened? She said, I can't take it any longer. And they went and had some counselling, and they are happily married just together with their family. He listened to God's word, not to what was happening in the situation or the life. And God will always come to that point. We're going to sing a song and then Pete's going to wrap things up for us. Another song which we sang as part of this was Be Thou My Vision.